Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Christ, as you know, is getting his disciples ready for his crucifixion and his ascension back to heaven. And that's what the Upper Room Discourse in John 13 through 16 is all about. Truth designed to prepare his disciples to carry on the work of God in the absence of Jesus Christ, their leader as well as their Redeemer. And what Christ promises is that the Holy Spirit will come to replace Christ in the lives of the disciples. He will be there in a special way in the lives of the disciples, just as Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, had been present in a special way in the lives of the disciples. And that's probably the best way to understand this. We recognize that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present at once. So there's nowhere where he is not. And to break that down, it would be accurate to say there's nowhere where the Father is not. He is omnipresent. There's nowhere where the Son is not. He is omnipresent. There's nowhere where the Holy Spirit is not. He is omnipresent. And yet, having said that, we all recognize that when the Son of God became a man, when he was incarnate, he now was present with men in a way that he had never been before. As omnipotent, or rather omnipresent, Son of God, he had always been present with men, but now he was present with men in a way that he had never been before. You understand that? It's not that God the Son had never been in the presence of men before. Of course he had. But now he was in the presence of men in a way, in a form, in an expression, in a magnitude like he had never been before. And that was one of the reasons for the incarnation. Not the most important reason. The most important reason was to have a body to be able to give in death. A human body that could pay for man's sins. That was the primary reason for the incarnation. But secondly, and not incidentally, the incarnation was for the purpose of packaging God in a different form that could be more accessible to men than God had been heretofore, and could be more helpful to men in certain respects than perhaps God had been before because of the barrier of man's sinfulness. And so Christ the Son related to men in a way that he'd never related to them before. And those who believed on him, of course, found this to be very precious. And the 12 apostles, who were closer to Christ than anybody else, found this to be exceedingly important, and the very idea of Christ departing from them was almost more than they could bear. But, said Christ, when I depart, the Holy Spirit will come unto you, and he will replace me, and he will become to you not exactly what I was before, but he will provide for you everything that I provided for you before that was necessary, and will actually be a superior presentation of God, a superior presence of God with you than I was. And that's, of course, what the disciples found difficult to believe. We are so dependent upon our physical senses, what our eyes see, what our ears hear, what our hands touch, what our mouth tastes, what our nose smells. We are so dependent upon those things. And that becomes, it's a blessing to be able to perceive, to receive perceptions through these senses which God has created, but it also becomes a barrier when we are unwilling and unable to perceive anything beyond these five senses. There are other things to be perceived. There are other perceptions besides the five senses. In modern science, there's great emphasis upon the idea that nothing is real unless it can be perceived by the five senses and studied. Or, if not real, what they say is something like, it defies definition. Many times I'm trying to dredge up some of the statements that are made, and none of them come to me right now, but sometimes they are carefully crafted so as not to say explicitly that nothing is real, nothing exists except what can be studied. But the impression, the general impression that most people get is that if you can't study it with your eyes, if you can't look at it under a microscope or with a telescope, if you can't put it in a test tube, if you can't analyze it in a physical way with the physical senses, then it is not real. Now, the fact of the matter is, anything that can't be analyzed that way, all we can say is it is not perceivable through the five senses. That's true. Everyone, I think, should agree with that. But that doesn't mean that the only things that are of any importance are the things that can be perceived by the five senses. As a matter of fact, there are other things. That's what the Christian faith is all about. The call to perceive things beyond what can be seen and heard and touched and felt, the things that can be received by the five senses, to receive with our senses information about things which are beyond our senses, and to believe them because this revelation comes to us from God, who is, for the most part, beyond our five senses. I say for the most part because, of course, that gets us back to the Incarnation. The purpose for the coming of Jesus Christ, what was that? Well, that was to package God in human form so that he could be seen, heard, felt. We know those three things. Isn't that exactly what the Apostle John is talking about in the opening words of his first epistle? Notice how he puts it. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Don't you see what he's saying? The emphasis here is upon the fact that God, the eternal God, was manifested in such a way that he could be examined by the human senses. And John says we, the apostles and other disciples who were present when Christ was upon the earth and manifesting God in that way, we examined him with our five senses, and we are now declaring to you what we learned, what we experienced, what we concluded, what we received by this unusual manifestation of God who came to man in a way that he could be examined by the human senses. But, as we know, many men examined him with their human senses and rejected him. Other men examined him with their human senses and believed on him. So it's not simply the ability to examine with the senses that enables us to arrive at truth, is it? You see, this is the fallacy of scientific reasoning. The scientific method is important, but we need to understand it's very important. The scientific method is the method of analyzing and comparing and running experiments and finding out everything we can know about physical phenomena. The scientific method is very important, but when we are drawn into the trap of thinking that the scientific method yields all the information that it is possible to have, or all information that is important, And anything that cannot be perceived this way ought to be dismissed out of hand, or at least it's valid to dismiss it out of hand, to take at the very least sort of an agnostic posture toward it. Well, anything I can't examine this way, I just have to conclude that it's impossible to know. No, that's wrong. But if you take that attitude, then you're going to be left out of the most important knowledge. You see, here were those who examined the very Son of God with their five senses. Some of them examined him and came to believe in God in a way that they had not before. He became a way of revealing the invisible God, the unseeable God, the, if I could put it this way, the unknowable God, the eternal God who cannot be seen or handled or felt or even heard in a physical sense, with the physical ears. Obviously, he can make himself heard in these ways, and he's done so. He's spoken to men, but for the most part, that's not the way he speaks to men. And when I say that I've heard the voice of God, I don't mean that I've heard it with the vibrations of the eardrum. I'm talking about a different kind of perception entirely. Now, it may be that the vibrations of my eardrum received the preached word by another human being, that or a teacher, or that my physical eyes laid hold of words upon a page, the Bible, or some other book about the Bible, and the voice of God came to me through that vehicle, but I don't mean that I actually heard God speaking to me through my eardrums, that I actually gathered up the words of God in this way. That's not what I'm meaning. I'm meaning that through this means of gathering information, there was something that went beyond that, which I understand to be the operation of the Holy Spirit, to take these physical perceptions and to somehow reveal truth to my soul. And so just as in Christ's day, there were men who examined Christ with the physical senses and didn't believe, and there are other men who examined the same Christ in the same way with the same physical senses, and they did believe. They all examined the same thing. They all heard the same words. They all saw the same miracles. They all had opportunity to examine the same sinless life. They came to opposite conclusions. So there are people today who read the Bible and they come to faith, and there are other people who read the Bible and they go on in skepticism. There are people who hear sermons that are accurate and are powerfully used of God to bring some people to faith, and other people hear the same sermons and they go on in their skepticism. So the five senses aren't enough, are they? We need something more than that. And that's what Christ is telling his disciples. It is an advantage, actually, for me to go away, because though you won't have me here to examine in the way that you did before, you're going to have a greater measure of the Holy Spirit, and that's actually more important. He can help you in ways that I can't, not because of divine inability, but because of divine design. My task is one, his task is another. I fulfill my task, he'll fulfill his task, and his task to you will accomplish some things that my presence would not do. So value him. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.